Jesus, it is all about you. We come before you now and thank you for all that we have in you. And as we open your word, just quiet our hearts. And by your Holy Spirit, teach us something about yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can have a seat. And everyone's going to need a Bible this morning, so if you have your Bible, grab it. If you do not have a Bible, make sure that you have a Bible in your lap. One of the things we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is I'm not going to be putting our main portion of Scripture on the screen behind me. You're going to be able to have to read it in your hand. I think there's some value in that. I think there's some value in us holding a Bible itself and kind of interacting with that on a personal level. And so we're going to be doing that this morning. My desire is that every single person here have their own Bible that they can mark up and wear out themselves. And like I said, if you don't have a Bible, you take one of those blue ones. That's our gift to you. But make sure you read it if you do take it. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series called Overwhelmed. And we're going to be talking about those times in our life where we get overwhelmed with busyness. And I want to introduce a concept to us this morning called Sabbath. Well, I was reading an article the other day, and it was about this training that fighter pilots go through to get their training, fighter pilots in the United States. And I'm not sure what plane they fly, the jet they fly, it's the F-18, the F-16, the F-14, whatever it is. But one of those, it's this training that they go through to get their wings. And so what the instructor does, he takes this student up in this jet, gets them flying at a normal altitude and a normal speed of the jet. And it's one of those where the student is in front and the instructor is right behind. And he gets them flying at a normal altitude, and then he takes a bag and he puts it over the student's head. And then he proceeds to take full control of this aircraft, and he takes this student on the most intense roller coaster ride ever. I mean, corkscrew spin this way, corkscrew spin that way, straight up, straight down, hard bank left, hard bank right. And the article said it gets the student so discombobulated. I love that word, discombobulated. And then gets this aircraft on a collision course towards something, has some time, but then plucks the bag off the student's head, and it's the student's job then to, it's called recover from an unusual altitude, to get that plane back to where it was when he originally had it before he did all those loops, dives, and corkscrews. Any takers? Anyone want to do that? That'd be fun. A little bit more than the roller coaster at West Edmonton Mall, right? I mean, he just all out of sorts, doesn't know which way is up, which way is down. You can imagine that that's part of their training. They need to have that. They need to be able to do that in the moment of a battle, and they're all over the place. They need to have their bearings. They need to be able to figure out where they're going. And they puts him on the collision course for somewhere, and he has to look at his instruments and kind of suppress all of this stuff, that his lunch that wants to come up and everything else, and he has to kind of sort himself out and get this thing back going normal. And I think sometimes, when I read that article, I think sometimes we can feel like that in our lives. We are in this vertigo state because of our busy schedules, and we feel like we're on this collision course with something. We have to-do lists that never finish. Our schedules move us at breakneck speed, yanking us from one thing to the next, and we all have this cliche conversation with, I'm busy. And despite all the time-saving technology, it seems to make us even more frantic. It's interesting that when a piece of technology comes out, it always promises to alleviate some of that discombobulation, but it never seems to do it, does it? I think that country music, Alabama. You know, you remember Alabama from the 1990s? I think they captured what we all feel sometime. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. think they go on in the song to say, I better pick up my pace because there ain't room for someone in second place. I think we all feel this. We feel like the weight of the world is on our shoulders and we have to work, 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 and we're chasing the fun that we think other people are having. Feeling totally discombobulated. Well, I want to introduce a concept to us this morning. It's this thing called Sabbath rest. And it's actually one of the Ten Commandments that God gave us when he gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's number 4 on the list. It's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Before he says don't murder, before he says don't steal, before he says don't commit adultery, he says remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Sabbath simply means to rest or to cease from work for one day. Now you probably don't feel guilty about breaking this command. I imagine if we were to put a list of all the Ten Commandments up there and you would say, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, you would say that, well, I'd probably feel guilty if I broke one of those commands. But I doubt that anyone in us here this morning has this dark, shameful past that they need to feel that they need to process with a counselor because they feel like they violated Sabbath in some way. Oh, I didn't take my day off. You're probably thinking, man, I would rather add a day of the week rather than take one off. We're probably indifferent to Sabbath. Yet it is one of those 10 life-giving commands that actually finds its fulfillment in Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was celebrated on the last day of the week, and in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we see that we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy on the last day of the week because that's the day God rested. He created the world in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. We're imitating God to realize that we're not God. But in the New Testament, we're going to see that there's a fulfillment found in Jesus. He reinterprets it for us. All of Sabbath is fulfilled in him. And they celebrate something called the Lord's Day. And Paul will mention the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation. John will even mention the Lord's Day. It was the Lord's Day, and I saw this vision. It was the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week because the early church picked up on this thing of the Sabbath fulfilled in Christ, and they thought, well, what better way to celebrate new life, what better way to celebrate Jesus than the day that he rose from the dead on Sunday? And so let's gather together and celebrate those eternal things on Sunday. And so that's why in the New Testament times we go to church, we gather together, and we celebrate eternal things on Sunday. But we probably don't feel guilty if we break Sabbath in our heart. But perhaps there's this connection between the discombobulation we all feel, yanked in every which direction, exhausted, tired, worn out, and us not embracing this life-giving gift. So what does Sabbath mean today, and how can this help us overcome that overwhelming discombobulation? Well, Sabbath, as I said, in the Old Testament is pointing towards something. It's foreshadowing something, and it's actually fulfilled in Jesus. Like all of the commandments, like all of the Old Testament sacrifices, they find their fulfillment in Christ. And here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read this, and then we're going to get to Mark chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this: therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or whether with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. When my daughter goes to bed these past few months, we've been starting to play this game. And it's called Scare Leah. And it's fun. She enjoys it. She wants me to play it every single night. And so she sits in her bed about a half hour before she actually have to ask her to turn the light out. She reads. She reads before she goes to bed. And she's sitting there with her nightlight, and the hall light's off, and there's kind of this hall nightlight there as well. And I will try and sneak up into her doorway and sometimes try and sneak into her room. And then her bed is like really high in her room, like eye level high. And so I try and sneak up and scare her, okay? And so it's this game where she has to try and catch me before I actually get into the room. And so sometimes I find myself, like I'll sneak upstairs really, really quiet, and then I'll stand right beside her door and just wait for kind of the silence to kind of permeate there. And I'm standing there for like a minute or two, and then I hear this voice, "Daddy, I can see your shadow on the door." Oh! And I pop around the corner, there I am. Boo, didn't work that time. But the shadow wasn't me. The shadow was telling her that I was coming. It was kind of a vague outline, a vague shape of me, but it wasn't me. And that's what Paul is saying there about Sabbath. Sabbath is this vague outline that tells us something else is coming. The real thing is found in Jesus. So Jesus fulfills the intended purpose of Sabbath, and then he reinterprets for us. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' attitude and outlook on Sabbath. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. If you have a blue Bible, it's on page 860. 860. You're going to need it because it's not on the screen there. I want you everyone to have a Bible. 860 in the blue Bible if you don't have one. We're going to look at two scenes this morning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three gospel writers, all couple these two stories together, which is interesting for us because a lot of them have stories that overlap, but very rarely do they couple them together. And so these two scenes, both, all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, couple these two stories of Jesus and the Sabbath together, and it gives us this picture of how we're supposed to apply Sabbath today. And it's interesting as we read this that Jesus' Sabbath keeping looked to his enemies like Sabbath breaking. Let's read. Mark chapter 2, verse number 23. Okay, it says this. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And then he said to them, this is key, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." We're going to come back to that. "And so the Son of the Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay, so that's the first scene. Second scene is in chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Two scenes there. Disciples picking grain, the Pharisees don't like it, and Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, and again, the disciples don't like it. Jesus' Sabbath keeping looked to his enemies like Sabbath breaking. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath in the Old Testament, the specifics for how to keep the Sabbath, it's absent. You read the book of Leviticus, for instance, and there is countless and countless and countless of detail on how they're supposed to apply specific laws. I mean, just look on how many laws and how many specific details there are when it comes to sexual conduct. Don't have sex with an animal. Don't have sex with your sister. Don't have sex with your mother-in-law. Just list it all in all. So if you're wondering what God means about don't commit adultery, he spells it out with crystal clarity. Okay? When it comes to the sacrificial laws and how they're supposed to offer sacrifices and how the priest is supposed to stand and how they're supposed to do things. I mean, there is meticulous detail, page after page after page after page. Make sure you hold your hand just right and do the just exactly this. But when it comes to the Sabbath law, it's rather silent. It's basically just rest. Cease from work and rest. And I think God is protecting us from our temptation to clutter up simple things with too many ought-tos and thus destroying this life-giving gift. But there was this group known as the Pharisees during Jesus' time that wanted to pick up where they thought the Bible fell short. And they loved to create all kinds of rules on top of rules on top of rules, the Pharisees. And their bread and butter for extra biblical rules and laws was the Sabbath. They wanted to pick up where they thought where the Bible fell short. And so they added all kinds of these rules and they cluttered it up so that it was hardly even recognizable from the original command. Now we are heading into Christmas season real soon. Our department stores will tell us that and show us that. We go into these stores, and of course, Halloween is front and center, but there's also this sideshow of seasonal section in the department store as well, Christmas. Now, I don't mind simple decorations, but I often get a chuckle of those overdone decorations, you know what I mean? Like where you look at a house and you're like, I think there's a house under all that. You know what I mean? Or a good example is like sometimes Christmas trees, you're like, that's in the shape of a Christmas tree, but I see no tree. It looks like the seasonal section of Walmart has kind of vomited on the tree. You know what I mean? And I'll decorate the way you want, okay? I'm not that much of a Scrooge, but you're like, okay, that looks like a tree, but the Pharisees had cluttered up. Here's what I'm saying. The Pharisees had totally cluttered up this original command. So it was hardly distinguishable from the original command. They've added all this stuff to it. You're like, I think that's Sabbath law. It's in the form of it. They created all kinds of rules. See, the Pharisees were concerned with something called halakhic, the way one walks, and they created encyclopedia sets of laws on top of laws called the Talmud, the Midrash, and the Mishnah. And they created, when it came to the Sabbath, 39 categories that were forbidden, of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. I mean, things like planting, plowing, reaping, which is what the disciples there were taking some grain and rolling it in their fingers and eating it. They were reaping. Gathering, threshing, winnowing, sorting, grinding, sifting, cooking, shearing, combing wool, dyeing, spinning, making two loops, weaving, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, skinning, smoothing, writing, erasing, building, extinguishing a fire, starting a fire. I mean, that's just a few of the list. And then each one of these was broken down into subcategories of what constituted work as well. For instance, they were forbidden to walk more than 2,000 cubits in any direction. Oof. Keep track of your steps. You could put a step counter on. They were forbidden to climb a tree to avoid breaking a branch and thus violate the do not cut. They were forbidden to carry objects. Careful. Don't want to break Sabbath here. Don't carry anything. Forbidden to have a writing utensil in your hand because you might write something. So like not just not allowed to write, but you're not allowed to have a writing utensil in your hand. You weren't allowed to tie or to untie something. They had made it into a ritual when it was intended to be about a relationship. Do you get that? Many years ago when I was a youth pastor, I came home from work and my kids were about 6 and 4 years old. And it must have been a stressful day at work, and I had to-do lists that were kind of would never end, and I felt discombobulated, yanked in every which direction. You know, one of those days. And then you come home, and your six-year-old, what do they say? Daddy, play with me. And you're like, I just put in a long day, and you know all these demands on my life, and I'm just like, I got to play with my son. And after the 10th time, he's finally like, Daddy, play with me. I was like, fine, I'll play with my son, because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. A good dad is supposed to play with their kids, even after a long day of work. You're supposed to be there for your kids. And so I got down on the floor, and we were playing Lego, and he was into Star Wars Lego at the time, and he had all these Star Wars Lego figures, and we started playing, and I was just kind of going through the motions, and I was like, and Luke Skywalker, he comes up, and he flies over Darth Vader, and he shoots a laser beam down, and he hits Darth Vader, and then he flies his ship over here, and I'm just kind of in this mantra monotone, and I hear this voice over top of my mantra monotone as I'm kind of going through the motions, and it's just, Daddy, 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 and I stop, and I look at him, and he goes, Daddy, play with me. Play with me. He had sensed it as a six-year-old, that I was just going through the motions, that I was just checking the box, play with son, because I'm supposed to. But I really wasn't engaging the heart of my son. Wasn't playing with him. I was just doing it. And the Pharisees had added all these rules and rituals and ought-tos and to this thing called Sabbath, and they had totally destroyed this life-giving gift where it was meant to be this connection, this intimacy with God and about a relationship with Him. They just totally destroyed it. And so Jesus, like He always does, He rips off the clutter. He comforts the disturbed and He disturbs the comfortable. He rips off the clutter of all these things that they had just put on Sabbath, and He strips it down to this bare thing. And He uses this story from the Old Testament when David, in 1 Samuel 21, when he came to this priest and he was hungry and they ate this consecrated bread. And He showed them that the very word, the very scriptures that the Pharisees held in high regard totally contradicted their application of Sabbath. There was a need and it overruled a law. And He shows them that Sabbath is to be this life-giving thing, not this life-hindering thing. And then in verse 27, read it there in your Bible. Here's what He said. And He said to them, and this is key, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's deep. See, Jesus is saying there that Sabbath was not created because God needed it from us, as if there was some deficiency in God, that He needed a day for us to pay attention to Him, that He was insecure in some way and He needs this day of attention, like this king that needs to build a statue and make everyone bow down and worship it. Make me feel good about myself. His Facebook post that he just had this Facebook page, and he needed everyone to go on there and like the pictures so that I can feel good about myself. There's no insecurity in God here that Sabbath fills. And get this. This is what Jesus is saying. God did not create Sabbath because there's a deficiency in Himself that He needed to fill. God created Sabbath because there is a deficiency in man, and He wanted to fill it with a gift. Do you get that? It's not like God needs the attention. He needs it. No, there is a deficiency in man, and He's created this life-giving gift. Sabbath is a gift. In fact, like I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all couple these two stories together of the disciples eating the grain and Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. And in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew gives us another line that Jesus says in this whole conversation to the disciples, and He says this, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. Sacrifice, he's referring there, is the observance of religious rituals, and mercy is this whole idea from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 of this chesed, covenant, steadfast love. And so what Jesus is saying there is, I want you to love me, not just go through the motions. Men, when it comes to time to take your wife out on a date, do you do it because you have to? Fine. Or because you want to? I had a conversation with a guy the other day, and I just ran into him randomly, and we just started talking, and he just dropped this line. They said, oh, the old ball and chain wants me to take her out tonight, so I guess I have to. I was like, dude, that is not going to turn out well for you. Do you take your wife out because you, it's a ritual? Well, that's what husbands, good husbands do. We go to her favorite restaurant, and we do what she wants to do. Check box, check box, check box. That ain't turning out well for you, buddy. Or do you do it because you love her? You cherish her. And there's forethought in it, and there's planning, and you get a babysitter, and you save the money, and then you surprise her with this thing, and you cherish her. There's a difference. And that's what Jesus is saying there. When it comes to this observance of Sabbath, I don't want it to be just out of checkbox. Attended church, text box, read my Bible, did the work, did not work, prayed, did it better than everyone else, check box. Because that's what the Pharisees did. I want you to do it because you love me. See, Sabbath is a gift. Anytime we think we have to or we ought to, we totally destroy the gift. It's not an obligation, it's an oblation. It's because we get to. You see, the Pharisees had totally destroyed this gift and the relationship with God by cluttering up with so many rules. And it became about them and not intimacy with God. Well, Sabbath is a gift, but as we're going to see in the next story here, it's a gift that does something for us. So Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he finds a man that needs healing, and he heals him. And there's two ironic things about this next story. First off, that according to the Pharisees, it's not okay to restore life on the Sabbath, to help someone out, to heal someone, but it's okay to go and plot murder on the Sabbath. Do you get the irony with this? Don't heal someone and make their life better, but we're going to go over here and say, let's kill him. The irony there, and also the irony of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Hello, that's even more like Republican Democrat. That's like Trump Clinton. That's even entirely political ends of the spectrum here. Entirely, the Herodians like Rome. The Herodians wanted Herod to be ruler of Israel, and the Pharisees didn't want that. And they're going to go plot together to kill Jesus. So serious. But Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he does an object lesson because he's trying to teach them something. And he asks a very concrete question, a very black and white question to the people there. Now, if you study psychology and cognitive development, mental development of people as they go through life, they start as a child at a very concrete thinking stage. And then when they get to adolescence and adulthood, they move to an abstract thinking stage, or it's formal operational thinking stage. So at a child, they're very concrete. And you go downstairs to G-Force, they're going to teach the kids this way. Like, is it all right to bully, or is it not all right to bully? It's not all right to bully. Should we do good things or should we do bad things? We should do good things, okay? Very concrete. But then when you get to an adulthood, it's called formal operational thinking. This is just normal psychology. Thinking abstraction, you're able to think kind of in third person of yourself and to think, understand why I should do good, why I shouldn't bully, why I shouldn't do all, should or shouldn't do all these things, okay? Jesus' question to these people in the synagogue and to the Pharisees there is very concrete, grade one level Sunday school. Look at it in verse number 4. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? Okay, the Sabbath day, which is about God day, God-centered things, it's supposed to be about God things, God-focused, God. Which on the God's day, what should we do? Should we do good or should we do evil? And imagine if there was a little kid there, he put his hand, I know, Mr. Jesus, I know, we should do good. And the Pharisee would be like, shut up, shut up. Okay, kids, very concrete, on God's day where it's supposed to be about thinking about God things and God-focused, should we save life or should we kill people? That's what he says there, verse number 4. I know the answer, Jesus. We should save people, not kill them. Good answer, Tommy. And it says, verse number 4, but they remained silent. That's called checkmate. Touche. In a conversation, point scored. In this whole discussion where the Pharisees insisted that you needed a PhD, their PhD, to understand and apply Sabbath in their life, Jesus beats them with a Sunday school question for children. Black and white. On God's day, should we do good or do bad? Should we save life or kill people? Because he knew their heart. Very elementary. Down to G-force right now. And verse number 5, I wish I could park here. It says, he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed. Yes, Jesus got angry. He got angry. I know that doesn't fit in a lot of our perceptions of Jesus nowadays. We talked about it in our last series, hashtag what he said, the heart sayings of Jesus, where we build Jesus up to be all the cultural kind of values that we have, and we kind of amplify them and say, that's Jesus. And Jesus got angry. Like Buddy Jesus, remember Buddy Jesus with the eternal thumbs up towards you? He's getting angry. Ugh. Jesus is a little prickly this morning at church. Didn't make us good going home, make us go home feeling good about ourselves. There's a heaviness. But Jesus was upset that they would take this life-giving gift and turn it around into something destructive. How messed up is this? That it's not okay to heal people on God's day, but it's okay to plot murder? Jesus gets angry at people who warp and twist the scriptures for their own ego. He's always comforting the disturbed and disturbing the comfortable. And so he brings this man up, a bit angry, distressed because of their stubborn hearts. I already got him in checkmate, and he heals this guy. This guy with a shriveled hand, his whole life, and he just restores it. Imagine. Why did Jesus heal someone on the Sabbath? An interesting study for you to do sometime is Jesus' healings. Because if you read Jesus' healings, very few times he heals someone in the scriptures. But often, do you know what day it actually falls upon? Sabbath. It would say, Sabbath, and he healed someone. All kinds of times, he says, it was the Sabbath and Jesus healed this person. Why would Jesus go out of his way on the Sabbath to heal someone? Think about it with me for a moment. If you're disabled, guy with a shriveled hand, or you can't see, you're blind, or you can't walk. Everything you do, every normal task in life is 10 times harder than normal. It's the guy with the shriveled hand, just opening a jar of pickles or something like that, or doing, I don't know if they had pickles in them, you know what I mean? Like doing normal tasks around the home, he's got one, it becomes excruciatingly hard. If you walk into this room and you've never been in there before and you're blind, and you're right next to someone who can see, and you have to just walk across the room. Just the task is walk across the room. Well, the person who's blind, it's 10 times harder at least to walk across the room. I grew up with a guy who was paraplegic. He got in a car accident when he was 20. And for him just to do everyday normal tasks, just to get out of the house and be on time, he'd have to start about 45 minutes, an hour before you and I would start. We go, okay, I'm getting up and leaving now. I am going, getting my vehicle, and I'm going to church, or I'm going to the store. Well, he had to make sure he had everything and his little peg there and wheel himself out and get in the vehicle. Getting in the vehicle took like 5 minutes itself, at least. Get in the vehicle, get his thing in there, and he had it all down to a science. He was pretty good. But just getting somewhere on time was a lot more work. And if you deal with people who are sick and with disabilities, you know that it's a lot more work for them and for people around them. You see, Jesus, his favorite time to heal people was the Sabbath, because he was giving them a glimpse of heaven. He was giving them a glimpse of eternity. He was giving this glimpse, if we fast forward to Revelation, of this land of no more. It's no more sickness, no more pain, no more disease, no more limbs that don't work. That's why his favorite time is to heal the Sabbath. And if you go to Hebrews 4, that's another amazing study where you see that it talks about this rest that we can enter now that finds its fulfillment in heaven. It's talking about Jesus. And Jesus even said this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says Sabbath finds its fulfillment in me. Jesus is saying that Sabbath is a gift. Not that we do it of obligation, but of oblation, because we can. It's this gift. It's this gift that we embrace those eternal things which restore life. You know what I've observed in life? Is that there's no rest for people who think that it all depends upon them. If you feel like everything depends upon you, you're just going to be tired and weary and worn out. If you believe that your salvation depends upon you, like the Pharisees, you're going to work, 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 because you need to work off your sin and you need to work for something. But if you rest in Christ, you can rest in the righteousness of Christ. I am in Christ. You don't have to work. You can rest in the completed work of Christ on the cross for you. And likewise, if you believe that your existence depends upon you, you're gonna work 7 days a week, and you're gonna hoard, and you're gonna save, and you're gonna worry, and you're gonna fret, because it all depends upon you. And even those overwhelming situations that you find in life that you need to figure it out, you're gonna feel it all depends upon me. There's no rest for you. You see, at the essence of Sabbath is this thing called trust. Either God is good and sovereign and has done all the work, or I have to figure it out and do it myself. But Sabbath is this invitation to rest in the fact that my existence and my salvation does not depend upon me. I can breathe a sigh of relief. And Sabbath is more about a posture of our heart than a ritual observance of one day. It's more about a relationship than it is about a ritual. It's about asking the right questions, not the ritual questions. Is it all right for me to do this on Sunday, and how can I fit this into my schedule? But it's asking these relational questions like this: is what I am doing on this day out of my steadfast love for God? Where in my week do I cease striving and just be with God? Where do I find rest and let God restore my soul? See, Sabbath is this opportunity for all the truths about God to saturate deep into our soul. Where we're busy and we're noisy and we're just going, some of those things just can't saturate in. But when we stay still and we are still before the Lord, they can saturate into our soul. I love this quote that I read this week. A lake that is noisy can't reflect anything. A lake that is noisy can't reflect anything. It's more about relationship than it is about ritual. But it is a gift that most of us can take a day off. For me, Sunday is not my day off, obviously. No pastor is. But I take Friday. Friday is my Sabbath day. Sabbath is my day, this gift from God, where I get to celebrate his gifts that he's given me. And oftentimes, I'll be honest, I hit Thursday and my list of to-dos is growing and people to meet and things to do and my sermon's all scrambly and I hit Thursday night and it just has to be this thing of trust. All right, my existence does not depend upon me. My salvation does not depend upon me. I get to take a day off, not because I have to, but because I am able to. And then I start Friday morning and I just start in the season of prayer and I embrace these eternal gifts and I embrace God's word and his and I start this conversation with him throughout my day. And all those blessings that we talked about at Thanksgiving, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, but also the pocket change blessings as well. I get up and say, God, thank you for a peanut butter sandwich. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you for a body that works and I can go out and do recreation and recreate because something's broken on the inside and something needs to be restored. Thank you for my wife and my kids and my friends and my church. And it just becomes this conversation of talking with God and celebrating him. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's Sabbath right there. And when it comes to applying Sabbath, I think there's this twofold parallel aspect of this praying and this playing. Because if you back up into the Old Testament, you see this shadow of the revealed Christ actually in the Ten Commandments. Did you know the Ten Commandments is in two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5? And they're pretty much copy and paste identical except for this command. In Exodus 20, God gives his commands to his people for the very first time at Mount Sinai through Moses and tells them, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And why? The rationale is because God created the world in 6 days and then on the seventh day he rested. That's the rationale. We're imitating God to realize we're not God. So there's this prayer aspect to Sabbath. But when we get to Deuteronomy 5, we know that they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and then they enter into the promised land a second time and he gives them the Deuteronomy, which means the second law. He gives them the copy and paste commandments again, but this commandment, actually the rationale in keeping it is entirely different. And here is where I think we see the shadow of the revealed Christ of what it means for us today. The first is we imitate God to realize we're not God, but the rationale for obeying Sabbath in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is remember when you were in Egypt. Because Israel, for 400 years, were slaves. No vacations, no banked hours, no time off. It was work, 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 work. And as they're starting this new society, he's giving them this gift. Play. It doesn't depend upon you. And when you truly play, that's when you rest. There's this twofold aspect to celebrating Sabbath of praying and playing. Any C.S. Lewis fans? C.S. Lewis, man, I read almost everything that he's written. Some of his best theology is actually in his fiction, in some of his children's books. And he wrote the book Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, their movies now. But in his book, Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I think he gives us this picture of Sabbath and what it means for us today. So in this book, towards the end, Aslan, who is Christ, the Christ figure in his book, has totally defeated the darkness, pushed back all the witchcraft and darkness, and he's totally defeated. He's resurrected. He's finished the work, and it's all done. He's done it all. And he encounters the children, if you remember, for the very first time. And listen to this, and I think this is a picture of Sabbath for us. "O children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. O children, catch me if you can." He stood for a second, his eyes bright, his limbs quivering, lashing himself with his tail. Then he made a huge leap high over their heads and landed on the other side of the table, laughing. Though she didn't know why, Lucy scrambled over to reach him. Aslan leaped again. A mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop he led them, now hopelessly out of their reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, now tossing them in the air with his huge, beautiful velvet paws and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly so that all three of them rolled over together in happy, laughing fur, heap of fur of arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one had ever expected in Narnia. And listen to this sentence. "And whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind." Whew. Whew. And the funny thing was that when all three finally lay together, panting in the sun, the girls no longer felt the least tired or hungry or thirsty. This thunderstorm kitten, that'll preach. Wow. This whole idea that we talked about the very first week of this warrior king, gentle shepherd, this transcendence and the eminence of God, I couldn't figure out if it was a thunderstorm or a kitten I was playing with. And the funny thing was that when they laid together, panting in the sun, they no longer felt the least tired, hungry, or thirsty. See, Sabbath is a gift where we can rest in our relationship of the completed work of Christ. And we can embrace this. It's a foretaste that restores life now, but points forward to a day of ultimate restoration later. That's why Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Some of you are just so tired and weary because you believe it all depends upon you. And there's going to be no rest if you believe it all depends upon you, your salvation and your existence. Sabbath is a gift where we get to embrace those eternal things which restore our life. I mean, what better way to celebrate Sabbath than to come together on the day that Jesus rose from the dead and to worship and to fellowship and to read his word and to pray and to come around the communion table and to celebrate his gifts of our time and our money and our friends and our family. Let's pray. God, we're sorry for the times that we think that it all depends upon us. God, we're sorry for those times where we work and all we need to do is rest. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that the rest that we can have in the completed work that Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us this week to live in that rest. Live in that relationship, not in ritual, not in an obligation, but of oblation, because we get to, because we want to. Thank you, Lord, for what we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.